Our Bible reading this morning is from John 14, 1-21, and if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible version, it's on page 1129. Jesus comforts his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If there were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And I am going and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know that anyway? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me, who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And this is the word of the Lord.
Who here likes bigots? Nobody. That's who likes bigots. Bigots are people who think that they are better than everybody else. They are people who put others down so that in their sick minds they can elevate themselves. Bigots are closed-minded people who fail to understand the beauty and the value of people who are not exactly like themselves. Bigots are conceited, ignorant, and boorish. So, are you a bigot? Am I a bigot? Heavens no, I say about myself. And I dare say that any of you, when asked that question, which you have been, would say to yourself, no, I am not a bigot, of course not. We're not closed-minded people. We're not racists. We're not buffoons like that. If anything, we say we are an open-minded people. We are ready to think new thoughts, to have new evidences put forward to us. We want to mull over evidence and come to conclusions that are logical. We say, for instance, that people are made in the image and likeness of God and have dignity and worth, and that includes people from Asia and Africa, from the Americas, from Europe, from everywhere. We say that differences of color and heritage and language don't make anyone more valuable than anybody else. We all have value. And so we show respect and courtesy to all. But there are many people who believe and are very happy to share their opinion that Christians are exactly the kind of bigots that we say that we are not. Now, it doesn't help any that in the in the news and in the U.S. presidential primaries that quite a few of the contenders hold the Constitution of the United States up in one hand and the Bible in the other, and while wrapping themselves up in the stars and stripes, proclaim themselves to be the standard bearers of Christian tradition. And holding the Constitution and holding the Bible, they go on to say absolutely horrible things about Mexicans and Muslims. They say that if they are, one of them is elected as the Christian president of the United States, their first action will be to carpet bomb the Middle East and drive it back into the Stone Age with the loss of life of millions of innocent and the guilty. That doesn't sound like the Christian way to me. It doesn't help that people who call themselves Christians and speak in the name of the church go around saying really, truly terrible things about gays and lesbians, saying that God hates them, that they are worthy of public execution, that should be despised. I think the truth is that God does not hate gay people. And if you are a gay person, know that God does not hate you. But he does weep over the things that people say and do in his name. Surely he does. Now, we don't want to be tarred with the brush that these people all try to do. But we also, even as we say we are not going to be small-minded, bigoted, racist, prejudiced people, we have to be careful not to let the pendulum swing the other way so much that we also fall into error. It's tempting to say for us that if we are to be respectful and if we are to be kind and if we are to be broad-minded, then we should simply smile benevolently on everyone and say, you know, whatever you believe, it's okay. As long as you're sincere about it, well then, blessings be on you. And it's a very short step when we start to say that we also say, God says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere in what you say. And we know that God doesn't say that. He says it does matter what you believe. It does matter what you profess. It does matter what you have understood to be God's revelation to you that then marks and guides your life. In John chapter 14, which Karen read for us, we hear Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he's saying, you believe in God. That is great. It's really wonderful to believe in God. Don't be atheists. Don't wonder about that essential reality that there is a God who is creator and master, who holds all things together, that makes everything work, that there is that God. He is there. Believe that. That's good. That's logical from a whole bunch of ontological and whatever philosophical arguments you come up with. God is there, and believe in him. But Jesus says to his disciples in our text, to believe in God, that's good, but take that next step in the journey and believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in me, he says. Now, Jesus is speaking, of course, to people who, like him, have been born and raised into the Jewish faith, who follow the traditions of their mothers and their fathers. And he tells them of an advance, of a furthering of the story, of a completing of the picture. It says, identify yourselves as followers of me, as the one who will lead you to the Father, that will help you to understand deeper things of God. He is saying to them, to these Jewish people, he's saying, my friends, follow me, be Christian. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the guide who will take you to where you need to go. Well, that's a conversational progression that we are so often reluctant to make. In our conversations with friends and family and co-workers and acquaintances, we talk with people and then they share their story with us, and they share their faith with us, perhaps, and they say, oh, and we say, oh, so you're a follower of the Hindu way. Oh, you're a follower of the secular way. Or, oh, you're a follower of the Islamic way. Say, oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that nice? So, what do you think of the new Leafs logo? Right? Change the subject. We don't want to go there. We don't want to actually have a conversation about what we believe and our convictions, our conclusions, our commitment to that faith. We act as if we think that God doesn't really care what people believe, as long as they believe it sincerely. We act as if we believe. Oh, if you're a Buddhist, well then just be a really good, sincere Buddhist. And let me be a really good, sincere Christian. What we hear in the Scripture is that God cares. God actually cares about what people believe. And it says to us that people can sincerely be following a way that does not lead them to the place they need to go. That does not lead them to the kind of peace or certainty or blessedness that we say that is revealed to us in Christ. As I was studying this passage, I say, well, why is Jesus saying that? What is the benefit to the Christian way? Why should we say to ourselves, and why should we try to share in an appropriate and friendly and non-abrasive sort of way our faith and how critically and vitally important we have come to understand it to be? Well, there's a pile of reasons that are embedded in our text. As I say, one of the things that it says is that if you follow Christ and if you give yourself to Him, you receive peace. That there is a blessedness knowing that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Knowing that He cares for us, that He gives us a future, means that we can be at peace with God and with each other. We're not freaking out. Say, I am at peace because I have a Lord in heaven and a Savior who paid for my sins, that has covered over all my errors, my sins, my flaws, and I am at peace. The text tells us that when we give ourselves to Christ, that we have confidence. We can have confidence in our Lord, because who is He? Who is the one that we follow? Who's the one that has given us this faith except the one who is Himself the Son of God? This isn't some guy with an opinion. This isn't some fallible philosopher that we listen to his ideas and say, yeah, I kind of like that idea, I'll agree with him. Say, we follow a Lord who is the Son of God, who has power and majesty, and He will not let us down. We have confidence because of Jesus Christ. We want to follow Him because knowing Jesus gives us knowledge of God. We have insight into the very heart of God because of Jesus. Sometimes we talk about how you know things. What do you know? And in theology, we talk about general revelation. How you look at the creation, you look at the hills and the stars and the rivers and the order and how all things are working together in systems, and you look at the human body and it's so intricate and wonderful and beautiful. You say, how is it possible? Well, we say the conclusion is logic tells us that there is a God, that there is someone greater than we who called into being, created, guided, shaped, so that this is all here. It can't be an accident. It's illogical to say that there is no guiding divinity or force or something. I mean, it propels you to that. But you listen to Jesus Christ, you say, okay, now listen. And I'm going to tell you about God who is a Father. And we study the Scripture and we say that His Son has been sent to the world, that His Spirit remains, that we understand more and more of God because we know Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. What a privilege for us to say, I, as a poor forked being that I am, can understand things of God. And because of Jesus, I say yes. Jesus tells us that by being in Him, we receive encouragement for life. Because we know that we are on the side of victory. When Peter made his confession of Christ, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? All people have all kinds of crazy ideas. They think you're a prophet. They think you're this or that. He says, okay, now you're my disciples. Who do you say that I am? He says, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior. You're the Master. And Jesus says, that's the confession. That is the statement that is going to be the foundation of the community that is mine. And on that foundation, He's going to build the church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to withstand the force of that church. Say, we as Christians are on the side of victory. Not because of us, not because I'm so eloquent or you're so noble or so mighty or anything. It's because of Christ, because He has won the victory and He shares it with us. So that we go into life, into all these different opportunities, all these different situations that we're in, and say, am I going to be able to see victory in this? And the answer is yes, because the God who is with you, the Lord who stands beside you, is Jesus Christ himself. It says that he gives us community and authority. Authority to speak and community to be gathered into. We are a community here as Bethel. Right now we are this worshiping community. We know that as the week unfolds, that we become a ministering community. We minister to each other by encouraging each other, helping each other. We minister to our society with words of gospel and hope. And we do it with Christ, and we do it together. It's about life. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. We tell a story about life. Yesterday, we said goodbye to Bob Bomer. It was my privilege to stand again and address the family and the friends of Bob. And I talked a lot more about life than I did about death. Because Christ lives, and so does Bob. And because Christ lives, so do you. Because Christ lives, we have a message to share. Because Christ lives, we have the courage to live and serve and proclaim. We have to share that message. It's not always popular. It doesn't always sound politically correct. We have to share it. We have to stand on that foundation. But let's not be jerks about it. What do you say? I mean, let's not alienate people as we speak words of truth. Let them be seasoned with grace and kindness. Let's not be cowards and be too afraid to open our mouths as if the Lord we serve doesn't have the power to hold us up. Let's be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. And remember, it does matter what you believe, and it's wonderful to be sincere about it. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you that you have made mysteries known to us, deep and wonderful truths that angels have rejoiced over. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we too rejoice over the truth of the gospel. May your Spirit fill us and guide us so that we can always testify to the truth, share that truth in ways that build your kingdom. Or help us. We need your help, Lord, in this. Because we know it is our calling. And we are confident that with you, nothing is impossible. Indeed, we believe that the gates of hell are going to come crashing down as we, your people, advance and proclaim the truth. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name we say it. Amen.